What an amazing privilege it is to live in this country where we can have a democratic election, and even though the result is not definitely known, there's no rioting in the streets and bloodshed and people rampaging, but there's a sense of peace and calm that whatever unfolds over these next few days, we will live with. And whether it's the way you voted or not the way you voted, there's a sense in which we are determined to live peaceably with one another. And we entrust the new government, which, whatever that might look like, into God's hands this morning as we pray for them a little later in the service. But we travel back now, about 2,000 years, to the writing of the Gospel of Mark. It was written approximately 60 AD. It was certainly after 50 AD and definitely before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. And most scholars would say it would be around about the 60 AD mark. As Greg said, it was the first of the Gospels that was written. The author, whose name was John Mark, is said to have written his narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus from the perspective of Simon Peter. Now, it was Peter's preaching that provided the material for John Mark's version of the Gospel. And this most probably took place in Rome, where Peter and Mark were together. And it was here that Peter spent the last years of his life. Mark's account is a no-frills, cut-straight-to-the-chase style of writing. There is no birth narrative, for example. It is in Luke's Gospel that we find a detailed account of Jesus' conception and birth. And Matthew, on the other hand, begins his Gospel account with a genealogy to demonstrate where Jesus fits into the human story. The Gospel of John reaches even further back. In fact, all the way back to the opening words of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And from John chapter 1, verse 1, we read these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we have four very different beginnings to the Gospel story. If you turn back to page 812 in your Bibles, if you'd like to reopen again. And in fact, turn right back to the beginning of chapter 1 in Mark's Gospel. We find that the Gospel writer begins with the ministry of John the Baptist, John preparing the way for Jesus. And then we have the baptism and the temptation of Jesus and the calling of the four fishermen to become disciples. As Jesus walked along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, two brothers, who were tending their boats and fixing the nets. And he said to them, "Come and follow me." And they did. Now, Mark doesn't give us the same amount of detail that we would find in the other Gospel accounts of the call of the fishermen, about being made fishers of men, etc. But they simply respond to the invitation that Jesus offers them to come and follow him. And it's a whole of life transformation for them. They leave their livelihood and journey with Jesus for the next 3 years. They walk along the shoreline a little further and come across two more brothers, James and John. And Jesus invites them to come and follow also. So these four fishermen, Simon, whose name later became Peter, Andrew, James and John, become the first disciples called to follow Jesus, according to Mark's Gospel. Now, along the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, there are a number of towns and villages that are quite close together, a kilometre, a couple of kilometres apart, not long distances. And in that area, in the plain around the shore of the sea and just up into the rolling hills, there are citrus orchards, banana plantations, and on the flat plain are date palm plantations. But more significantly to us this morning than the agriculture that was taking place there, it's the fishing industry. And the vast majority of the fishing fleet on the Sea of Galilee was harboured in the northern part of the lake, because that's where the Jordan River flowed into the Sea of Galilee, and the fresh water bringing with it the nutrients for the fish. And so that's where the abundance of fish were. So it was naturally that the fishing industry was based in the northern part of the lake. And so there were probably many more fishermen who were located there. But Jesus chose only these four. And then on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue at Capernaum, where we pick up the story. Now, Capernaum was unique amongst the towns and villages along the northern shoreline of the Galilean Sea. Capernaum was a border town. Now, for those of you who are big on Western movies and cowboys and Indians, etc., etc., you know that border towns were outposts and only the tough were there. And if you wanted to survive, then you had to have your six-shooter and all the rest of it. And the sheriff, well, he was probably a tough dude and had tough deputies and all the rest of it. Well, there's a little bit about that in Capernaum, in that border towns were unique hubs of people. And there was lots of stuff that was happening there because of the nature of the geographical location of such a place. It marked the transition point as people travelled from one region to another. Capernaum was a major thoroughfare. Those who were travelling northeast up into Lebanon, those who were travelling north to Syria, those who were travelling east to the Jordan would go through Capernaum. Or likewise, if they were going west, they'd come through Capernaum to go up to Nazareth or to head down towards Jerusalem. So it was a bit of a crossways. It was a place where taxes were collected, because wherever there's borders, there were taxes. People had to pay to come in or to leave. And so there were tax collectors. There were Roman centurions stationed there to keep the law and order. In biblical times, that was the version of the sheriff and his deputies, the Roman centurions. It was a place that was never short on news. As people travelled out of the region of Galilee and people arrived from the north and the east, they brought with them genuine news. They also brought with them exaggerated stories and gossip from wherever they had come. And it would seem that the news of Jesus would travel far and wide in a relatively short time because of what happened in Capernaum. Now, I'm sure that some of you will remember the experiences of crossing the Queensland-New South Wales border at Coolangatta Tweed Heads when the Pacific Highway ran through town. And up until the 1970s, there was an inspection point for motor vehicles where the drivers were asked if they had any plant materials, and they had to declare any plant materials before they crossed over into New South Wales. Anybody remember the tick gates? Some of us do. And for those of you who are too young to remember, then I'm sorry that your life is bereft and not as full as it could have been had you been born earlier. I remember on our trips to Fraser Island, as we travelled from Coffs up to Fraser Island and back, and on the way back, we'd have to pull up at the tick gates and Dad would wind down the window of the Nissan Patrol and tell the inspector that they didn't have any plant materials that were taken back into New South Wales. And there was actually a similar tick gate or inspection point at a small district called Tabimobile, which is between Ballina and Grafton on the Pacific Highway. And there used to be tick gates there where the vehicles would have to halt before the boom gate would be raised and allow the traffic to pass through, or the gate was opened. Now, it wasn't unheard of for pranks to be played at the tick gates. And a true story that on one particular occasion, these young fellas pulled up a couple of miles from the tick gates, and one of them got out of the car and got into the boot. And then when they arrived at the tick gates, the plan was that as the inspector opened the boot of the car, that he would get a surprise. And so the inspector went to the driver, and the driver gave him the keys to the boot. In those days, there was no popping of boots. You had to go and open it with the keys. And having opened the boot of the car, this young guy jumped out and said, "I'm Nick the Tick!" And to the great surprise of the inspector and of the young man in the boot, with a fright, he slammed the boot down on the young fellow's head and split his head open. The ambulance was called and treatment was given. The people in the synagogue that day experienced a great surprise, very different, very contrasting to the surprise of that inspector at the tick gate. Their great surprise was in this person of Jesus, in the way that he taught. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. There was something about the way in which Jesus expressed the truth of God, not merely words being spoken by one who had learnt the right things to say, but it would appear that the people experienced someone who embodied the law of God, who embodied the truths that he was teaching. In Jesus' teaching, the listeners gained a depth of understanding that they had not previously known. And this man taught with an authority not previously experienced or heard. This teacher was different from all the other teachers that they had heard. And another surprise was in store for them. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Mark, in his writing of the Gospel, goes to great lengths to help people understand the humanity of Jesus. It's not that Mark disregards the divinity of Jesus. In fact, there are some significant passages of Scripture within Mark's Gospel that speak about his divinity, that dimension of his being the nature of God. But here, in this very succinct way, in the words of the one who is possessed by this evil spirit, the Spirit identifies that Jesus is the one from Nazareth. That's a human recognition. And secondly, that he is the Holy One of God. And so there exists within this person of Jesus a mystery about being the one from God and one from Nazareth. One person from two places. Indeed, this evil spirit was declaring the truth about who Jesus was. Jesus responds, saying to the spirit, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and with a convulsion left the man in peace. And again, the people were amazed and they asked each other, "What is this, a new teaching?" And with authority, this man even has the authority in the spiritual realm, not just in the human realm. On this day, a teacher and a healer had come into their midst, such as they had never known before. And this person not only taught with a greater authority, but he was also one who commanded authority in the spirit world. Who is he? As the news began to spread about Jesus, along with James and John and Simon and Andrew, Jesus went to the house of Andrew and Simon. And there, Simon's mother-in-law was sick. She had a high temperature. And Jesus went to her and simply took her hand and invited her to get up. And as she did so, she was healed of her illness. And before long, because word had spread so quickly, there were many people who were brought to the house for Jesus to heal. People suffering all sorts of afflictions and illnesses. For the word had got out that this person, Jesus, was different as a teacher, as a healer, than anyone else that they had experienced. Last week, Cam was here and he spoke to us about Jericho. In fact, gave us an amazing historical perspective of archaeology and the scriptures and human life. He spoke to us about the walls of Jericho and the significance of the fact that it wasn't just any city wall that was destroyed by God's people as they came into the promised land, but that Jericho was synonymous with being the walled city. And Cam made the point that if God can break down the walls of Jericho, God can break down the walls in our lives. And so this morning I want to take the experience of Peter and Andrew and James and John and that message that we heard last week. I spoke about Peter being in Rome and preaching there until his death. And he was actually crucified for his faith. But he asked the authorities not to crucify him the same way that they crucified Jesus, because he didn't consider himself worthy to be killed in the same way. And so he was crucified upside down. He was a man who responded to the call of Jesus on the shores of Galilee to follow him absolutely and completely. And you and I know that Peter faltered and stumbled at different times. His impetuous nature led him to make mistakes. But his heart was after Jesus. He truly was a person whose life was given to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so the question for us this morning is, what are the walls in our lives that need to be broken down? That we would lay hold to Jesus being Lord and Saviour of our lives completely and absolutely. What are those aspects of our lives that we're saying, well, God, you can be in charge in all of this part, but I'll just keep this part for myself. I'll look after this. Don't you worry about that. Perhaps it's relationships. Perhaps it's our work. Perhaps struggles that we face day by day. And Jesus' invitation to us is to let it go. To allow the barriers to be brought down. To allow the light of Christ to shine in every corner of our lives and to be reflected out that others might see that ongoing change that God is doing in our lives. We're called to be people of God. We're called to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it can't be a half-half thing. Not even a 90-10. God calls us to be 100%. 100% for Jesus. In the clip that was played earlier in the service, we're invited to think about what discipleship is. And in some regards, there's a dimension of discipline about discipleship. Making a conscious decision to live by certain principles. Another part of it is learning, knowledge, understanding of who God is. And as we read and study the scriptures, we grow in our knowledge, and that's a part of our discipleship. The third dimension is a heart response that no one can make you do. But by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, by an experience of God's love that just changes us, our hearts become soft toward God, and we're able to respond, saying to God, all of me. Sang a song earlier about less of me and more of you, Lord, in my life. I'm going to pause for a moment that we might be still. And then we might just come before God in that silence and have that conversation that we want to have at this point in time. Maybe it's just another step along the way today. Maybe you're on that journey of discovering what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Maybe for you there's a readiness. Say, God, I've been holding out on you, and I'm willing to commit myself more wholeheartedly to you today. Let's be still in the presence of God and allow His Spirit to speak to us. Let us pray. Today, Lord God, we ask that you would speak into our lives, bringing light where there is darkness, bringing healing where there is pain and hurt and disappointment. Lord, bringing reconciliation where there are strained and fractured relationships. Bringing release and freedom from the chains of those patterns of behaviour that have ensnared us into habits that are not constructive. Lord God, continue to minister your grace and mercy to us, that we may live in your truth and your hope. In the name of Christ, Amen.